The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And goes to heaven. Of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good I think it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in. Okay, the man says with confidence, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I never cheated on her, not even once, not even in my heart. That's wonderful, said St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points, he says. Well, I attended church all my life, and I supported this ministry with my tithes and my services every single day that I was there. Terrific, St. Peter says. That'll get you another point. 1 point? I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in the shelter for the homeless veterans. Fantastic. That's good for 2 points, says St. Peter. 2 points. Exasperated, the man cries. At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. Bingo, says St. Peter. 100 points. Come on in. We often try to fix problems with WD-40 and duct tape. God did it with a single nail. Anyhow. I thought for a church that preaches grace that was very appropriate to end on that note. Probably before I came to the Lord, I was already going down the road of sort of being intellectually inclined. I was a stickler for words, and my wife can attest to that many of our arguments were over semantics, not over really what was being said. Me being nitpicky and trying to pick apart a particular word she used. But after I came to the Lord, that didn't change much, except that the Lord really just burdened my heart that words really were important, and what words you do use and say should be carefully considered and thought out. And I only came to learn really in the recent few years of my new walk with Christ the depth of the verse that says, be willing to speak the truth in love. And so tonight, that's probably the burden of my heart to whatever it is I say or attest to before you and before God, that I'm speaking it truthfully and with all the love I can muster in my heart. Because that burden of being careful with the word, God's word, and careful with the words I speak, since Christ lives in me and speaks through me. There may be times when I'll read you something that I've written simply because I've carefully considered what I wanted to say explicitly, word for word, and so I feel it's really important that in my little bit of anxiety up here standing before you all that I don't get confused and get things backwards, which I can do sometimes, as she can attest to too, in arguments. But in any case, so I know I'm in a loving congregation here, and that you will bear with me and be an encouragement. The sermon topic, and I'll concede to sermon, although I would really prefer to say lesson topic. I've come to the conclusion that there's only a slight bit of difference between a preacher and a teacher. And if there is a difference at all, it's probably that a preacher tends toward exhortation a little more than a teacher, seeing as how the teacher usually doesn't necessarily have a voluntary audience. They're there because they have to be there. And so a teacher tends to just teach it, and if they get it, fine. If they don't, well, that's their tough luck. Whereas a pastor takes personal responsibility for what he's telling his congregation, and so tends to exhort them more towards excellence and honoring the word. And since that's my desire, I'm going to lean a little bit to preaching and a little bit to teaching, and we'll see where it goes. The title for the lesson tonight is God's Word, Is It Practical? And our sermon text is James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. Heavenly Father, we just have the desire of our hearts to honor you in everything we do. All of us here, not just me up here, every person here. We trust you, we trust your Spirit. We know with confidence, Father, that your Spirit will speak to us tonight, that your Spirit will give us the truth, and that it will be delivered with your love. So, Father, I just ask personally that everything I say, every thought that comes into my mind would be captured by your Spirit, filtered through the truth of your Word, your love, and your intellect, not mine, and that my lips would only speak those words which you have desire for your people to hear. I pray, Father, if in my anxiety or my nervousness I misspeak, that those words will fall deaf on the floor. But above all, we pray, Lord, that everything we say and do here tonight will bring honor and glory to your holy name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I probably would not have chosen this title had I really written the sermon first and then the outline, like Pastor suggested, and reiterated through numerous times. I probably would have chosen a different title. God's Voice, Can We Hear It Today, and How? Hopefully we'll discover the answer to that as we go through tonight. I already forgot something in my haste to get started because I was beginning to feel a little nervous. I was supposed to hand these out, because I got a lot of scriptures and stuff up there. And oh, okay. I'll take advantage of that tonight, Greg. Full well knowing, though, we're just brothers in the skin in the Lord, and we'd help each other out in any case. In any case, before getting to the main text that I've just read to you, we'll be taking a journey through several other scriptures to first establish the foundation for this message through the very word itself. Let's take a quick look at the dictionary to see how the dictionary defines the word practical, and focus primarily on what I've put in boldface. Merriam-Webster's online dictionary says about practical, of or relating to or manifested in practice or action, not theoretical or ideal. A practical question, for all practical purposes, being such in practice or effect, virtual. A practical failure. 2, actively engaged in some course of action or occupation, like a practical farmer. And 3, capable of being put to use or account. Useful. He had a practical knowledge of French. Go ahead, number 4. We're going to focus on that last definition, useful, and my way of saying what is useful in terms of God's Word is, does it provide answers? Is it easy to understand? Number 5. Did you know that according to God's Word, we have everything we need? Absolutely everything we need. Looking at 2 Peter 1:3. Next. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, if you think about that? That sitting here, just like we are tonight, with whatever stature, status we may have in life, or how little stature we think we may have in life or material goods, God says we have everything we need. Not only everything we need for life, meaning eat, food, clothing, but even everything we need for godliness. Do you feel that way? I don't always feel that way. I'll be honest with you. At least sometimes I don't feel like I have everything. Sometimes we readily relate to our identity in Christ when we look at those characteristics such as salvation, redemption, forgiveness, eternal life. If we call ourselves Christians, which we do here tonight, those are just staples, right? That's the basic on which we live. And we don't have any trouble accepting that. But what if I suggest peace, contentment, well-being, confidence, truth? All these things are given to us by God in that scripture. All things are given for life and for godliness. But we don't always recognize that, do we? And we don't always feel that. We believe we are in Christ and accept our redemption and forgiveness, but frequently we don't experience that peace that passes all understanding. And because of that, we often allow doubt to creep into our minds, sometimes to the extent that we even wonder whether we're really saved or not. Let's see if we can search the Scripture and build a foundation on which to try to understand the basis of our faith, God's Word, and His indwelling Spirit. Now, since we're talking about God's Word and we all believe that God's Word is truth, let's explore things that the Scripture tells us about truth. Let's quickly look at three aspects of truth from Scripture. We will know it, what happens if we know it, and in some aspects of how we come to know it. In John 8:32, the first part of the verse, it says, "And you will know the truth." Not maybe. You will know the truth. And then in the second half, part B, it says, "And the truth will set you free." I think we all struggle with that sometimes. I know I do. That is, knowing the truth and really honestly feeling that it has set me free, that I have no obligations to the world. I'm not under the world's authority or Satan or the flesh. But we struggle sometimes because Satan, the world, and the flesh would do their best to deceive us into thinking we should be able to determine the truth by our own intellect. And all we need to do is concentrate and study harder. Even our well-meaning Christian friends frequently say that to us. I'm not that far yet. We're back on number 8, if you can figure which one. That's it, yeah. Even our well-meaning Christian friends will tell us to study the Word so we'll know the truth. And sometimes we do study, and we study hard, but we still don't seem to understand it, let alone know the truth. I'm not saying that the truth is not in the Word. I'm saying that we don't always come to know the truth when we do study it, and further, that according to the Scriptures, we shouldn't be studying the Word to know the truth. We should be studying the Word to show ourselves approved of God. Showing that we have discipline. Next. So, let's think about that for a second and look at another Scripture with regard to how we come to know the truth. Let's look at study. Now, God has given us many ways to know His truth. We can come to know the truth through the Word, through godly counsel, through revelation by the Holy Spirit, through dreams and visions, through our circumstances, and through nature. And there's probably other ways that I just couldn't think of. But for tonight, we're going to focus on three aspects that I have up there: study, revelation by the Spirit, and hearing of the Word. Okay. First, let's look at 2 Timothy 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is from the King James Version. I grew up with King James Version. I can remember, one of the few things I remember about my youth is sitting in a Baptist church pew, a Southern Baptist church, having the opportunity, after having been to Sunday school, to stand up before all the adults and speak out the scriptures that I had memorized, and getting a gold star if I had done it right, and I loved it. I don't know whether I loved learning the word at that young age or I loved all the attention, but I loved getting those gold stars. But I do remember specifically, and we used the King James Bible, and for the longest time, if I was going to quote a scripture, it came out King James. But what I'd like to do is go to the next slide, and let's look at how the Amplified just says that exact same verse, because to me it puts a much greater depth of meaning and understanding. According to the Amplified, study and be eager, and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word. Note particularly that last sentence, rightly dividing. And if you remember from the other scripture, what we can take from that is rightly dividing truly means rightly handling and skillfully teaching. Not rightly interpreting or not rightly determining your version of the truth. It really means getting to know God's word so that you can handle it well and that you can teach it. And in fact, the Greek word that's used there, and I forgot to write it down after all that, actually means being able to teach. One of its uses means being able to teach. So then, just looking at the 3 points on how we come to know the truth, we come to know the truth, we come to know that we are not responsible to know the truth by our own intellect. But the Word tells us specifically it's the Holy Spirit that will do that for us. Next slide. But when He, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth, the whole, full truth. So now, we understand that we will know the truth and that it's the Spirit's responsibility to reveal all of it to us. But do we? There seems to be so much noise and so many distractions for most of us that the Spirit sometimes seems to be almost unheard. And then for most of us, at least, our experience is that sometimes the Spirit speaks really quietly. At least for me, He did. But the Word tells us with confidence that we will hear Him. And that brings me to the third point of knowing the truth, hearing the truth. I recently heard a humorous story about hearing from God. And I'm not a good storyteller, and I didn't write it out. There's no ship in the middle of the Mediterranean. I'm sorry. you're going to be disappointed, Mars. In any case, there was a Christian businessman whose business was beginning to fail. And he wasn't really sure what to do about it. He considered himself a Christian because periodically he went to church, you know, Easter's and Christmas and things like that. But he had not really read the Bible very much, and he had never really prayed very much, or at least not in a way where anybody else knew it, so that he would know whether he was doing it right or not. In any case, his business was going to pot really quickly, so at church one Sunday, he asked a couple of friends, and he just said, you know, I really need some help. My business is going down the tubes, and I don't know what to do about it. He says, I've tried everything I can think of, changing my investments and things like that, and it's still going down. And two or three of the people advised him, why don't you just go to the Lord in prayer and ask God? He says, phew, I guess I could do that. I'm not really sure how to do that, but I'll give it a try. He remembered hearing somewhere along, maybe from his grandma or somebody, that if you're going to talk to the Lord, you need to go off and get by yourself in a quiet place. So he went home that Sunday afternoon, and he went into the study, and he closed the door, and as he walked over to his desk, out of the corner of his eye, he saw his grandmother's big old Bible sitting over on the bookshelf. And just instinctively, he walked over and he picked the Bible up, walks to his desk, dusts off the Bible, and he kind of looks up at the ceiling and he says, God, I'm not quite sure what to say here. I don't really know how to talk to you, but I need your help. He says, so God, he said, my business is failing, and I really need you to tell me what to do. And he says, I remember somebody telling me that the Bible has all the answers. So I'm going to close my eyes, open up that Bible, and I'm going to put my finger down on that page. And the word my finger's on, I am going to trust that you gave me that word. So he closes his eyes. He reaches down. He opens up the Bible, and he stabs it down. And his finger's pointing right at the word wheat. 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 He says, wheat, Lord? What do I do with wheat? And then he got this idea. I bet the Lord wants me to invest in wheat. That's what he wants me to do. So Monday morning, he gets on the phone, he calls his broker, and he says, sell everything I've got and invest it in wheat. He does that, and lo and behold, by the end of the week is just skyrocketing. It's doubled, tripled in value. Man, he's just as happy as could be. And so he goes along for several months. Everything's going well. The wheat sort of stabilizes out. It just fluctuates a little bit. But one day, all of a sudden, it takes a nosedive. And his broker calls him. He says, I don't think we're going to make it. He says, if we don't sell this stuff quick, you're going to lose everything you gained. He said, well, I don't know what to do. He said, God told me what to do this last time. And the guy, and so his broker says, well, why don't you ask him again? So he goes back into his study, gets the trusty old Bible out, dusts it off. Lord, I need another word. Give me a word. You know, closes his eyes, opens up the Bible, stabs his finger down, and under his finger is oil. He says, oil? I'll bet that's going to be a good one. So he calls his broker and he says, sell everything I had in wheat and buy oil. Sure enough, he buys the oil. 3 or 4 days later, oil starts climbing. A month later, it's still climbing. 2 months later, it's climbing. Finally, 6 months later, sort of leveled out. Now, you know this is a fictional story because all of a sudden, oil starts taking a nosedive. That's fiction. In any case, it fits the story, though. So he gets panicky again because he sees it going really quick, and he says, I'm not even going to wait till tomorrow. I'm leaving my office, and I'm driving home right now. So he drives home. He gets the trusty old Bible out. He says, Lord, hurry, please. I need help because I don't want to declare bankruptcy because I know that's a sin, because that means I don't trust you, and I don't want to declare bankruptcy. Give me a word. So he closes his eyes, opens up the Bible, stabs down, and he looks at under his finger. He says, no, Lord, I don't want that one. Give me another one. Same word. Chapter 11? Anyhow, the point of the story is that's not the way we hear the Lord. That's not to say that sometimes you can't open the Bible and be inspired by what God reveals to you. But your motive, I believe, has to be right. And the motive isn't for how you profit on the market, but how do you profit by knowing what God's will is for your life and what to do with it. Let's go to the next slide. Let's explore a little further. How do we come to know the truth? We've talked about study, revelation. Now let's look at hearing. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In another verse in the very same chapter, it says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. And then just a little further down in verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We're to study so we can teach, knowing the Spirit will reveal the truth, and we know we'll recognize the voice of Jesus when he speaks to us. So why don't we think we hear him? I think that's because we don't know how to listen, and we haven't really practiced how to listen, and we haven't learned to apply some of the other truths we do know from the Word that would help us hear him. And that leads us to the second aspect of our learning about the practicality of God's Word. What keeps us from the truth? I would propose to you distractions and how to distinguish the truth from the distractions. The next one. So I would tell you, let's resist the distractions to hearing the truth. And I myself have learned many times that to hear the truth, the wisdom of God, you sometimes have to concentrate to get past the noise and the confusion and the din of that going on in your own mind. I sometimes have to, not sometimes, I always have to actively remember it is I that should be listening for and then resisting listening to anything else, listening for the Word of God, and then just literally resisting anything else that comes into my head. The Word tells us we only need to resist the devil. We don't have to fight him. Just resist and he will flee. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It's willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits, It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. That's our message text for tonight. I think I've shared this with the congregation. I don't remember how long ago it was, about how Priscilla and I had gone to a conference, an Exchange Life, Grace Life conference, 4 or 5 years ago it's been, I guess, with Tom Grady up in Covington. Anyhow, and at the end of the conference, he made a statement that, you know, if you ask God to speak to you, he will. And if you ask him to speak and he speaks, you will hear him. And he says, I would challenge any of you to try that. And he says, sometimes it won't work at first. The first time you won't hear him, maybe. The second time or the third time. And he said, you may find that it's even necessary to get off by yourself somewhere, to get quiet with the Lord alone, and just take the time to ask to hear him and then wait to listen for him. I decided I really wanted to try that because I had actually heard the Lord a couple of times so vividly that it sounded audible. I mean, it seemed like the sound was coming in through my ears when I first came to the Lord on two occasions. He just treated me with marvelous kindness with his words. But I hadn't heard him speak actually in years, to be truthful. So I took this retreat. I went up to Covington to this place called St. Joseph's Abbey. It's actually a monastery for, I forgot the order of monks, the Jesuits up there. And they actually have a school there where they teach young Catholics to become priests, Jesuit priests. Anyhow, I went there for a silent retreat. And I went there in the middle of the work week because I thought it was that important that I needed to do it. And it needed to be meaningful, so I felt I needed to sacrifice something for it. So I took 3 days off of work and I went up there. And by myself, I went on a silent retreat for 3 days. And except for where absolutely necessary, meaning when I had to confront people for arrangements and things like that or meals, other than that, I didn't speak an audible word. Other than a couple of times, I actually sang out praise. My audible voice was to the Lord, not to anybody else. I had some extremely miraculous things happen to me up there, and I don't have time to share them all tonight. But the one thing I did get is when I first got there, that's the first thing I did after I settled in my room is I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I want to hear you. And I believe it was it Samuel, when he was young, he was under Elijah or Eli. And he was sleeping in one room and Eli was in the other room, and God called out to Samuel, and Samuel didn't recognize God's voice, and so he goes to Eli and he says, Eli, did you call me? And this goes back and forth 2 or 3 times. And finally, on like the third time, I think, Eli says, ah, it's God calling Samuel. And so he tells Samuel exactly what to do. He says, the next time you go in there and you hear that voice, you acknowledge that voice. And I paraphrase the words he used. I didn't intend to tell the story, so I don't have the scripture. I apologize. But a paraphrase of what he said was, here I am, your servant. Speak. Here I am, your servant. Speak to me and I will hear. And that's what I did. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, speak to me and I will hear. And then I said, I purposed in my mind and my heart as best I knew how, I am not going to purposely think a thought until I hear God speak to me. Well, needless to say, the world just inundated me with thoughts. I mean, you would have thought that there was a horse race or something in my head, and this, all the people in the stands were yelling because there were a million thoughts in my head. And I'm serious. The din was so loud that it was almost audible. And I said, Lord, get rid of that junk. I don't want to listen to it. Kept going and going and going. But finally, a scripture came to my mind, and I just claimed it, and that was the one about resist the devil and he will flee from you. And in my mind, the Spirit had me interpret that a lot of this stuff that was inundating me was evil. Whether it was from Satan, the world, or my own flesh, it wasn't from him. And all I had to do is just capture each one of those thoughts for one moment, make a quick decision. Is it the Lord or is it something else? And I started doing that. It probably took me 3 hours, but I just kept casting away, resisting every thought that came into my head. And finally, it actually surprised me, because what happened is I fell asleep. And I woke up all of a sudden, and it was totally quiet. And the only thought I had in my head was, I don't hear any thoughts. I don't hear anything. It was totally quiet in my head. And then all of a sudden, the Lord starts speaking to me, clear as a bell, giving me some instructions on where to go from here. I'll share that with you some other time in another story, what happened there. Anyhow, my point was, I finally heard God, and the only way I did was by resisting the distractions, and they finally left me. Okay, so we just resist the distractions, but how do we determine whether it's the devil, the world, or the flesh that is talking to us, distracting us, trying to get or to divert our attention? Sometimes it sounds like the truth, or at least sometimes in our anguish there are so many things coming at us, it's difficult at best to even discern. You need to just leave it here, because we got a couple of slides ahead, so just leave it here for a minute. It's really difficult sometimes to even discern what to focus on. Again, let's go back to the Word for reference, and finally we get to the lesson text, the core of what I believe helped me personally to hear God's Word, and then to be able to apply it every day in my life to make it practical. Give me answers and be easy to understand. And that's this verse. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure and undefiled. Then it's peace-loving, courteous, considerate, and gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. Next one. So if what we are hearing is really the truth of God's wisdom from the Spirit, then it'll be pure, peace-loving, courteous, yielding to reason, full of compassion and good fruit, wholehearted, straightforward, impartial, and unfeigned. But if what we're hearing contains error or causes bitterness, jealousy, envy, contention, rivalry, selfish ambition, pride, confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, or any other sort of evil or vile thought, we know it's not coming from the Spirit. And it's not me just saying that. It's God's very word. It's Himself. Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility which is the proper attitude of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is unspiritual, animal, even devilish, demonical. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. I have that printed on a piece of paper, not that verse, but the verse James 3:17, and it's hanging over my desk and in my office at home. And when I'm trying to focus on what the Lord's trying to tell me, or I have a decision to make, I force myself to read through it again, and I listen to those other words. Next slide, please. And I say, is this pure? Is it peace-loving? Is it courteous? Is it promoting or causing me to yield to reason? Is it full of compassion and good fruit? Or is it wholehearted? Is it straightforward? Is it impartial? Is it unfeigned? And if it is, then I know where it's coming from. It's coming from the Lord. If it isn't, I don't care anymore. I don't care if it's my flesh. I don't care if it's the devil. I don't care if it's the world's pressures. It makes no difference, because using the standard that God gave me in His Word, looking for what's pure and reasonable, I just dismiss everything else. I resist it, and it flees from me. So as I guess I've already said, I would suggest that we don't need to analyze it. It doesn't make any difference if it's coming from the devil, the world, or the flesh. It isn't coming from the Spirit. So resist it, and it will flee from us, and then we will begin to hear from the Spirit, who will always be there, and we will always recognize him once we stop listening to the others, and it will be all those things. And so now that we are hearing the Spirit with confidence, we can follow his lead, and we will begin to experience the reality of walking in the Spirit and not satisfying the desires of the flesh. And finally, the last point in this lesson, accepting the practicality of God's word and walking and living in it. So now, recognizing the truth, what do we do with it? I suggest we walk in it and we worship in it. Next slide. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and the desires of the flesh, of the human nature without God." So remember, we don't need to try fighting it or letting it go of any of those negative thoughts, but simply resisting them, knowing that they're not coming from the Spirit, they will flee. And then we will hear the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying, and we can follow his lead and experience life in him in the fullest. And perhaps even more uplifting than that, we'll be able to experience true worship, worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. Wow, isn't that something? Worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. Next slide. Oh. A time will come, however, indeed it is already here, when the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, reality. For the Father is seeking just such people as these as his worshipers. God is a spirit, a spiritual being, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, in reality. Isn't it neat? The Father seeking you, not waiting around for you to worship him. He's seeking you to worship him, to love him, to honor him. And you know what? He wouldn't ask us to do it if he hadn't empowered us to do it. So he doesn't come before us glad-handing, saying, worship me in spirit and truth, and then leaving you standing out in the cold trying to figure out how to do it. It's in his word. I wish I could say that I had learned all the above things overnight by an immediate inspiration of the Spirit. While I truly do believe it was the inspiration of the Spirit, it has been anything but immediate, and it has taken a lot of just experiencing the circumstances of life, those things that have resulted from my earlier, sometimes poor decisions and choices in life, and learning to trust that my Father has been right there with me, walking with me all the time. I love reading his word and learning from it, but I have found that it doesn't really mean anything to me, that is the truth of the word, until I experience it myself in my own daily walk. A very good friend of mine uses this example. He says you can read books on skydiving until you become an expert on the subject of skydiving. But until you jump out of that plane with your own parachute and experience it, you'll never be a skydiver. That's the way I feel about walking in the Spirit and experiencing the life of Christ. You just won't experience it until you try to do it. You can study the Word, pardon my English, till hell freezes over. Until you put it into practice in your life, trusting that God has in fact empowered you to do it, you won't know it. So I've kind of come to think about this walk in the Spirit as the Word being Christ, coming to live in us, becoming our flesh, meaning our humanness, not the sinful flesh, so that in experiencing his life as we live life, we and others will see and experience his glory in us, such as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. So we too are his sons and daughters in Christ, receiving his favor. And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh with us, lived a while amongst us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as only the begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. Listening to the Spirit requires making choices. To do so, like most everything else in life, you have to make choices. Resist Satan and any thoughts not from the Spirit. That's a choice too. So in conclusion, victory comes by living in the Word and living in Jesus. And yes, God's Word is practical. It provides answers, and we can understand it if we listen to the Spirit. That's probably 9, 10, 12 years of learning the hard way. And I'd like to share one more thing with you, if I may, if it's not too late. I've actually shared this with you before, too. It's called Choices, Author Unknown. This is a great way to start the day or to finish it. It's quiet. It's early. My coffee is hot. The sky is still black. The world is still asleep, but the day is coming. In a few moments, the day will arrive. It will roar down the track with the rising of the sun. The stillness of the dawn will soon be exchanged for the noise of the day. The calm of the solitude will be replaced by the pounding pace of the human race. The refuge of the early morning will be invaded by decisions to be made and deadlines to be met. For the next 12 hours, I will be exposed to these day's demands. It is now that I must make a choice. And so I choose. I choose to love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of all my circumstances. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of the lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconvenience of the world. Rather than complaining that the wait is too long, I will thank God for an opportunity to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone, kind to the rich, for they are afraid, and kind to the unkind, for such is how God has always treated me. I choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before taking a dishonest one. I will see the good in others when it is hard to find, and I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife will not question my love. And my children will never fear that their father won't come home tonight. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force, so I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in a prayer. If I make a demand, may it be only of myself. I choose self-control. I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let that which will rot rule eternity. I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek God's face. And then when this day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest. Thank you all. I love you all with all my heart. If there's questions or comments, the floor is open. In case some of you wanted that last thing I read, I printed up several of them. And there's about six or seven that I had some parchment paper that I printed on in case you wanted to frame them or something. And if there's not enough, let me know, and I'll print some more. Oh, I did. I brought that several months ago, I guess. He uses it, but if you read the story behind it, he doesn't know where it came from either. No? No? It really is author unknown. All right. I think we're going to have one more song.